Today we're going to continue the series that we've been going through, Do We See What Isaiah Saw? And you may remember that there is no other Old Testament prophet who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah like Isaiah did. You see, it was a time of despair. It was darkness. There was all this doubt about God's presence. There was wondering if disaster was right around the corner. And it's in that time frame, it's in all of that darkness and depression and stuff, that Isaiah has these visions. Visions of hope, of peace. Visions of new life and visions of love. And visions of joy. And today as we continue working our way through, I want to talk about joy. Getting joy for Christmas. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. We'll get there very shortly. Many of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You know, it says, "For to us the child is born, to us the son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." We know that. Most of us can probably just recite it because we have it memorized. What I want us to do is I want us to go to the very beginning of the chapter, Isaiah 9, verse 1, and read all the way through verse 7. I'm going to ask you to stand. You're getting your exercise today. I'm going to read for you. It reads like this. Follow along with me if you have your Bibles or your tablets or phones or whatever you happen to be using. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Thank you. You may all be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. As we talk about joy this morning, do you know that the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "For the joy set before him," speaking of Jesus, "for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Now, Lisa and Lenny didn't really know this. They didn't know what the message was about when they started this. But they're singing this song that Lenny sang the special on. And is that really a Christmas song? You know, it's talking about the cross and Jesus dying and things. But you know, you can't have the cross without the cradle. And you can't have Christmas without Easter. And the two have to go hand in hand. And you know that it is clearly the cross that separates the Christ of Christianity from every other religion regarding Jesus. In Judaism, there is no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less one who dies a criminal like Jesus did. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. The Hindus, they can only accept a Jesus who passes into peace samadha as a yogi who escapes the degradation of death. Now, Buddhist Thich Nhat Hanh, he says, "The figure of the crucified Christ is a very painful image to me. It does not contain joy or peace, and this does not do justice to Jesus." You see, the short of it is, there is no room in any other religion for Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence. And it's for that reason, and for that reason, there is no reason to believe in him as the Son whom the Father has sent and has resurrected from the dead. The crucified Christ does not contain joy or peace. Now, it may be hard for others to see and for others to understand, but the cross is the source of Christian joy and of Christian peace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in the letter that he writes to the first century church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And these verses, as I read through them, as I've been thinking about them this week, they bring up all kinds of questions in my head. Things like, how can God expect me to be happy when in 2 days from now, on the 15th, it'll be 11 years ago that my mom passed away. And I think about her and I miss her and I so desperately want to talk to her. How can God expect me to be happy when I just found out that my friend Percy up in Kingston, up in Seattle area, that he's going through this whole other round and it sounds like there's going to be 2.5 to 3 months in the hospital and some kind of transplant that I don't really even understand. It's not really an organ transplant. It's doing something else. And this whole process that he's been through for years and years and years and I'm here and he's there and I want to be with him. I want to encourage him. I want to help him. How can God expect me to be happy? How can God expect me to be happy when our economy is the way it is? You know, they talk about by the time this pandemic is all over, over 50% of restaurants will cease to exist. We look around and people, there's this fear of people losing their jobs and doubts about the future, where they're going to go, what's going to happen. COVID seems to be running rapid and they keep locking down more and more and more. Some of us are afraid to go anywhere or do anything. How can God expect us to be happy? And as I've had these questions and I've been working through them and wrestling through them, come to the realization, come to this idea that Christianity, the joy of Christianity, is as far and distant from human happiness as a lump of coal is from a flawless diamond. So this morning I want us to talk about 4 ways in which happiness is different from joy. You see, joy is a command and happiness is by chance. Happiness is a feeling that is based on our circumstances. It's based on the things that are going on around us. Happiness is our response to events that are beyond our control. Joy is an attitude that we can deliberately choose to develop and to work on, to nourish it. And that's why the Bible tells us that we should rejoice. Psalms 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Again, Philippians 4, 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I say it again, rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You see, joy, rejoicing, it is a command for us. And happiness sometimes just comes by chance. But you see, joy, it also holds on. Joy holds out. Happiness, it kind of blows in and it flows out. Happiness is here and gone. Now, however unathletic you are, or how sports phobic you may be, at the very moment, thank you, John Edward, he raised his hand at that one. At the very moment, you weren't the one I was thinking of when I was thinking of that. She's in Hawaii right now. At the very moment of a great sports victory, happiness is at its zenith. When there's this great victory, the happiness is at the pinnacle. It's at the highest it can possibly be in sports. For one triumphant, exhilarating moment, the winner is the victor. And happiness, it comes and it rolls in like a tile surgeon. It just sweeps over. And you'll see, when the Blazers won the title back in 70, whatever it was, the whole town was in an uproar. You can see it anywhere where this victory takes place. When someone wins it all, there is euphoria, there is joy, there is excitement that is taking place. Nothing could feel better at that moment, and it lasts for a few hours, perhaps even a day. But then that adrenaline-soaked happiness is almost immediately infected by the what-if viruses. What if this is the only triumph I ever get? What if we lose big next year? What if I can never, ever play as well or at the level that I played at just right now? You see, every athlete knows that the happiness of victory is the most momentary, the most fleeting, the most unrepeatable moment in their lives. Whereas joy? Joy refuses to be squelched. It refuses to be submersed. It refuses to be sabotaged. See, joy is not dependent on our personal strength or our personal ability or even our personal achievement. Joy, it is rooted in God, nourished by faith and sustained by grace. Happiness is fleeting, but joy endures. You know, happiness, it can be a solitary emotion, but rejoicing, joy, it is a community enterprise. It is something we do together. You can be happy all by yourself, but when you really want to rejoice, you want to do it with other people. That's why we gather together to worship on Sunday mornings. In the Bible, Jesus told three stories about these items that were lost. And as he's talking about these items and the people are looking for them, a coin, a sheep, and a son. And people go out and they're looking for these lost items. And when they find these lost items, do you know what they do, these people do? They go and they invite friends and family to come and to celebrate with them. And Jesus emphasizes all of that with this statement. He says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When individuals turn back to God, it causes a party in heaven. When one person accepts Jesus Christ as the Lord in celebration, there is this giant celebration that takes place up in heaven, far greater than any New York ticker tape parade that could ever take place. Happiness is fleeting. Joy endures. Happiness is done by yourself. But rejoicing, we do that together. There are all kinds of ways that we can talk about the community that is the church, you all right here. You can think of it as people who share the same beliefs, or maybe even those who have all been baptized. We could even think of it as people who more or less agree with whoever the leadership, the lead pastor is at the time. We can go on and on with the list of commonalities that we might have, things that keep us together. But I think, first of all, the church is the people who invite each other to get together, to rejoice together. Paul says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, you might have expected Paul to put prayer first. You know, the church is the people who pray together. And yes, well, that is true. That's not what he says. It is joy that comes first. And whether or not this occurred to Paul while this is all being written down, and most people believe Paul didn't write it. He spoke it, and somebody else was, he was dictating to somebody, and somebody else is writing by this time because he could barely see what he was doing because he was so old and the way his life had been. But it's profoundly important when you think about it, because unless we are filled with joy, we cannot pray. And unless we pray, we cannot give thanks. Happiness is a solitary emotion. Rejoicing, we do it as a community. And finally, happiness, it is from the world. But joy is from Christ. A matter of fact, joy is Christ. Leonard Sweet, he wrote about a cup that he was trying to purchase on eBay. Some of you know what eBay is. You can get on and you can bid on things. You can bid for items. And he says that when the bidding for this cup got up to $100, one little cup, when it got up to $100, he said that was it. He was out. He just couldn't do it anymore. But he continued to watch the bidding as it took place. Here's the inscription. Here's the description of what it said about that particular cup. It says, a fine early luster child's cup with religious sentiment, printed in black with the pink luster trim. It continues, goes on and says, probably Staffordshire or Northeast England area. This is a rare collector's or personal item for those who like early luster or devotional pieces. It was probably given originally to a child, perhaps as a Sunday school prize, as a reward for scriptural achievement or perfect attendance. The mug is cylindrical. It's small. It has a pretty luster trim with the black printed verse, basically these words that are printed beneath that pink trim. The bidding on the cup, it kept going up and up and up. The cup eventually sold for $252.50. What could drive the bidding for one little cup so much? Well, here's the verse. Here's what was written on it. It said, let others worship glittering dust and boast of earthly toys. Christ is my rock, my hope, my trust, and the spring of all my joys. This morning, is Christ the spring of all your joys? Do you know what it means to say the joy of the Lord is my strength? Or are you still kind of star trekking for here today, gone tomorrow, happiness, when the star of Bethlehem, the whole reason for this Advent, the star of Bethlehem offers a lifelong lifestyle of joy. Happiness is by chance. Joy, it is a command. Happiness is fleeting. Joy endures. Happiness can be a solitary emotion, whereas joy, it celebrates, it rejoices with others. Happiness is rooted in human emotions, and joy is rooted in Jesus Christ, and it's powered by God's grace. Now, finding joy does not involve making your circumstances any better. It involves making your mind like that of Jesus Christ, who was able to look through the cross or look past the cross, where he died in agony for us, to the joy, the final celebration that awaited him with God and all the heavenly angels. And that's why Christ was able to, for the joy set before him, endure the cross. So what does it mean for us? As we work through this Advent season, do we have joy? Are we able to somehow look beyond our circumstances, the things going on around us, and find true joy? The joy of Christmas, the babe in the manger, the Savior on the cross, the King, the resurrection. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we see what Isaiah saw when he had those visions? Even in the midst of all the gloom and the darkness and the dreariness around us and the circumstances, can we still find joy? The joy of Christmas?